And if I can get through this two-hour-long sermon without too much emotion, that will be a good thing, but we'll see. There is a wonderful, brilliant outline for you, but you might notice that I've put the wrong reference up the top. That's just to show you that I have my idiosyncrasy. It's Romans chapter 8, not chapter 6. So I'm sorry about that, but that's where we are with Romans 8, 31 to 39, which Lydia just read for us. Can I pray? Our Father, with the psalmist that we've read this morning, we do pray that you are our God and that we will seek you this morning as every day, that Christ will be glorified. Amen. Earlier this year, at one of the evening services I attended, we were just about to sing what has become my favourite song, How Deep the Father's Love for Me, How Vast Beyond All Measure, that he would send his only son to make a wretch his treasure. I couldn't sing it. I cried. The impact of the love of God for me and for us just almost overwhelmed me as I was standing there. How deep the Father's love for us. I still feel that emotion of that. And whenever we sing Like Amazing Grace and the song we've sung already today, the love of God in Christ Jesus, what is there better to celebrate than that? What is there better to celebrate than the love of Christ for us? How much does he love me? And it is that love which I have the privilege to share with you today as we rejoice in the life-changing love of God for us. God's life-changing love first overwhelmed me when I put my trust in Christ, and each and every day his life-changing love surrounds me and upholds me and changes me. His life-changing love enables me to persevere in trusting him, and it truly is amazing. But what is it? What is love? It's such a word that is bandied around, I think, far too much, and it loses its content. We can embrace it as an emotion, and it is a wonderful emotion. We can embrace it as sentiment, which it is. We can embrace it as a commitment. And perhaps today, in our society, in our world, love is God. You can justify anything you do by saying, well, I'm doing it out of love. I think the Apostle John has it right. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. It's not that love is God, it is that God himself is love. Our God is love. He defines it, and he's the one who delivers. He shows us, he demonstrates it in sacrifice what it means. Again, John says this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This morning, I have, if you see on the outline, if you're using it, just selected three aspects of this unbelievable, life-changing love for us. There are many more, but I pray maybe one or two or even three of these will impact you as they have me and encourage you in your walk with Christ. So the first one is identity, that God's life-changing love gives me a new identity. Who am I is the cry, the existential cry amongst those amongst whom we live. And when I was growing up, I reflected on this as I thought about my childhood and I thought, and my youth. My sense of who I was, my own identity, I wouldn't have used those words to describe it, but my identity was really shaky. My father habitually called me a lazy bastard. There's no kids here. Sorry. Anyway, it's a bit strong word, but that's what he did. That was the words that sunk deeply into my psyche. Then I got my school reports, scrutinized every term, and always, here was the phrase, I can remember it to this day, he could apply himself better every term. And that too impacted my sense of who I am. And it was, I was not good enough. I was not good enough for my dad. I was not good enough for school. And throughout my life, even to this very day, that has affected me. I'm not good enough. Even after I became a Christian and went into full-time ministry, the thought that I'm not good enough continues to play a role in my own understanding of who I am. But praise God, he is changing me by his love. It's the word of God each time that breathes life, his life through his spirit into who I am. Can you hear this with me? What then shall we say in response to these things, says the Apostle Paul? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? All things. Have you ever received a gift so great that you cannot begin to describe your awe and your wonder? When, I'm sympathizing with Colin here, when Jenny said yes to my proposal, my life changed. What joy. What joy. I was loved and I loved. And that joy, as great as it is overwhelmed by the life-changing love of God. There are two questions that I think we need to ask to get it. And they're both connected to the word things in this passage. Just as this is in the beginning of Romans 8, 31. What things is he referring to? He says, what shall we say in response to these things? And then how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The first things is all the muck and the rubbish that we experience in this world. All that stuff about my identity, and I'm sure people have said stuff to you and tried to mold you, and perhaps you've been molded what other people have said and done to you. It's all that rubbish that we experience in this world. Added to that, there's the sufferings imposed upon us as Christians by those outside us, our own weaknesses and experiences in a messed up world. And they're huge. They continually bombard us and they threaten to define us. But hear the last word in this passage. It is also things. It's the same word. God's love, it's just different in its meaning. God's love is seen in Jesus and it's unsurpassed. Love is seen in the sacrifice of Christ for us. God graciously gives us all things in Christ. He puts it better in 2 Corinthians. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God graciously gives us all things. Again in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new has come. I'm his. You are his. And he graciously gives all. Both of us, all of us, all things. We have individually a new identity. Everyone who trusts in God's Son, we have a new identity given to us. What a precious gift that is, unparalleled. What a supreme gift. So as I negotiate my life, I know that I will not be dissuaded or distracted from following Christ by people trying to remold me into what they think I am. But I know who I am in him. God says who I am. And it's far more than I deserve. But it indeed sets me free. Do you know that freedom? Do you know that freedom? Second, community. Identity, new identity, and new community. Who are we? Who are we? Now, my experience growing up at school, again, which I'll draw on because it may be helpful here, was interesting. Such a weird word, isn't it? So undescriptive, you can do anything with it, but anyway, it was interesting. I was the biggest boy in my year. You can't believe that, can you? But I was. I was the biggest boy in my year. Always have been. I was charged adult fares when I was 12 on the bus. I was always big. And I had a lot of friends. But I realise as I look back that some of them were friends for what they could get out of me. In my year at school, there were three bullies, and I can still remember their names to this day because they did dominate so much of the class. and they picked on the weakest. Now, in reality, those bullies were cowards, but they affected many of the people in my class. One in particular was bashed up by one of the bullies. And the next day, I met that bully on the school field. He never went near my friend again. When I met my friend, as we went back to Ireland, 30 years later, he saw me across the field and knew who I was after 30 years and ran to me. His gratitude was still evident. And in the meantime, not only I had become a Christian, but he also had committed his life to Christ. Now, my life was not always like all like that, and there were some whose friendships were genuine, but there were many who befriended me because they wanted protection. I don't blame them. Some who claimed to be my friends who I didn't even know. By the time I got to university, though, I think I was quite cynical about friendships and relationships. People wanted me to be friends because of what they could get out of me. That all changed when I first went to a youth group for the first time. God had done something amazing in my life and said, John, you need to get right with me. And I'm putting it like that, I'm not sure what he really would have said to me, but he said, it's time that you and I did serious business. So I went along to youth group, and it didn't dawn on me at first, but they actually cared for me. They loved me without wanting to get anything out of me. I'd really never experienced that before. Relationships mattered to them, and they were very careful and very loving. I was discipled by 6 men who even then had the courage to challenge me, to walk with me, as God rubbed off an awful lot of raw edges in my life through them and by the Spirit working in me, the change that Nathan talked about last week. God's life-changing love draws us into a new community. In Ephesians 2, Paul puts it this way, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. I'm convinced that God's life-changing love draws us to belong to his people. If you think about it, how can we grasp, how can we exercise the life-changing love of God unless and until we practice it in community with each other? Here's what John says, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. What does that love look like? Well, he tells us, as I, Jesus, have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, by the way, I'm not saying that the new community that God brings into existence through Christ is perfect. After all, I am here. But the love of God constitutes us as his new community, his new people, and he calls us to relate to each other, empowered by his radical, life-changing love. And you might say to me, well, what does that look like? Can I just use one example? There are so many, but I keep experiencing these examples as others demonstrate this love to me. But hospitality is one. In Romans 12, Paul says, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. And you know, it's not just with those we know. It's great to practice hospitality with those we know. But Jesus says the life-changing love of God will enable us and empower us to practice hospitality in a way that is unimaginable, so different to the society in which we live. Jesus made this point in Luke. He says, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Once we were not a people, says Peter, now we are the people of God. Once we had not received mercy, now we have received mercy. This new community that God called us in the family is why during COVID, when we were so isolated and unable to meet, I think that did so much damage to us as Christians. And I'm so glad that we are here now. It's vital. The new community has an aspect to it which is totally different to just being a new way of life. The life-changing love of God means that we're invited into eternal relationship of the Trinity. God is love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're an eternal relationship of love. And we now have the privilege of being enfolded into that relationship. It transcends anything on this earth. And nothing can take it away from us. Nothing. That brings me to my final reflection. Notice I haven't got anywhere near two hours yet. Security. How safe are we? Well, we have an eternal security. Through my life, I have been concerned about my safety, not just from a physical point of view, meeting three men on Redfern Station one evening, two of whom had knives and wanted something off me, was a rather confronting thing to happen, but I survived. One of them, no. I have to live with myself, though. We have to live. I live with myself. I live with me. I see from inside me, and I know what goes on in me. What would happen if I was persecuted for my faith? You know, you read these stories of Christians who are persecuted, and they glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Would I give up? A minister friend of mine told me 2 weeks ago that he recently met two youth leaders who had tossed in their faith after working in Wollongong churches for many years. When you hear stories like that, it cuts to your heart. But hear this, hear what Paul has to say in Romans 8 again. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, fantastic although it is, God is for us. And by his Spirit, he empowers us and enables us to persevere. We may not be exempt from all the troubles and doubts and pains. That's why Paul talks about them, honestly. But he says, can anything separate us from the love of Christ? His answer is that we can be certain of God's life-changing love, even in life's difficulties. The proof, verse 32, it's right there, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? The best gift in the history of the universe has been given to us, Jesus Christ, who died and rose for us. His unearned generosity in the past is the guarantee of his overwhelming generosity in the future. So as I face retirement for the first and last time, my times are in his hands. And there's no better place for them to be. So I live in confidence that I am God's. And he lavishes his riches on me. And nothing in heaven and earth can take it from us. As I finish, I would be remiss. If I were not also to stress that the life-changing love of God means that we long for others to join us. It's not just all about us. It's all about us, who we are to the world. How will they know? Because of the love we have for each other in Christ. We want others to join us under the shelter of that love, the eternal shelter of his life-giving love. Again, the Apostle Paul puts it far better than me. We try to persuade others, for Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. Personally and corporately, we long to share this life-changing love with those outside God's family. And I continue to marvel at what God is doing right here at Austin. Beach Mission, those young people like I was many, many years ago being trained to share the life-changing love of God with others. Playgroup, it's awesome, playgroup here on Tuesday mornings. Many families come who are not attached to church. And Flow, for the love of. The ministry on Friday evenings once a fortnight, an awesome ministry that marries practical care and empowerment with the gentle communication of the gospel of Christ. That is a great place for me to finish, because that's God's heart, and it's how we individually, we encountered God's life-changing love by somebody having the courage to share his love with us. So I'm going to pray and then invite Wendy and her team to share with us what's happening through Flow. Our Father, we praise you for Jesus and his life-changing love. And I pray that each and every day we too will be overwhelmed as we're confronted by the depth, the height, and the breadth of his love for us. Father, he has given us all things. All things are ours. We have an inheritance that can never be taken from us because of your life-changing love. Continue, we pray, to bring that life-changing love to bear in our hearts and minds and souls, and lead us on until we see you in glory. Amen.